Revelation chapter 11, Revelation 11. I titled this morning's message, You Are My Witness. This is the great chapter that speaks of the two witnesses that are in the most difficult time on planet Earth, and yet they're a witness for Jesus Christ. In one of Paul's great messages in Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, he makes the statement that God never leaves himself without a witness. In our text this morning, we are looking into the future. This is, God willing, tomorrow, but it's still in the future when, in the middle of the last 7 years on planet Earth, all chaos has broken out, and then there's these two witnesses that come and preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, what's interesting to me in this text that we're going to read is that the whole world is going to be bothered by them. It's because of all the metal, if you think about all the technology that we have today, that puts them in the forefront. It reminds me of our first martyr in our generation, Charlie Kirk. And his message was the gospel, was moral purity, truth, and they hated that. And they wanted to kill him, and they did. And that's what's going to happen in this text. But before we get into it, I want you to see something that's really important. It says here, and you know that in our text that we're going to read, that these two witnesses are going to prophesy. They have a testimony. And that testimony is that they're blood-bought. And because of this impact from God himself upon their lives, and by the way, any impact that God has in our lives does something to us. It should. And it does so to these two that they're going to do something so amazing and so wonderful, and that's get out and share the gospel. Throughout the ages, God has always had a witness that stood boldly for him. Think about this. When you read Genesis, you begin to read Genesis chapter 1, the amazing story of God's creation, you're blown away by it. But then you get to chapter 6 and you're like, what the heck happened? There's all kinds of evil going on. It says there, and this is a quote, it says that the people on earth always continually thought of evil. The devil, and it's funny because, you know, when you think about our time, oh, you believe in the devil? You know, it's funny, but if the MIT graduates talk about the devil, they're like, oh, praise God for those guys. You know, you're like, you know, and they create all these mechanisms to look for weird spirits in the world. And yeah, let's donate them billions of dollars, you know. But when we talk about the devil, you guys are crazy. But the devil and his demonic influence at that particular time in Genesis 6 was powerful, where the majority of the people were influenced, or at least possessed, to say the least, by these demons and created this environment where it was evil. But think about this. There's two men that impacted that particular time, Enoch and Noah. What does it say about Enoch? Hebrews 11, 5, 6 says this, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had the testimony. Oh, there's that testimony that he pleased God. He fell in love with God. In this ridiculous, evil time, here's this man who honored God with his life. He didn't look at the things, you know, it's so crazy, our environment today. We're just, our phone can get us in so much trouble. You know, you go, whoops, I didn't mean to hit that button, you know. But what do we do with that after that? Whereas Enoch said no to that. Enoch loved purity. He loved the things of God. He loved holiness. He loved purity. And this was a hostile environment. And of course, verse 6 of that same chapter continues there, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is first, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you a seeker of God? God says this, I will reward you. I love that. Moving to Jude chapter 1. This is what it says about Enoch. Verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He wants to make sure that you don't get the wrong Enoch. This is the seventh from Adam. Prophesied, notice, same thing as the two witness. Prophesy, that's foretelling the word of God. Prophesied about these men, who, the evil men of his time, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly ways, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Listen to what Enoch did. He preached. He prophesied at his particular time to his generation. That's amazing. Think about Noah. In verse 9 of Genesis 6, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. The same idea. But it says this in 2 Peter 2:5, and he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Think about that. A preacher of righteousness. I have this beautiful painting of this artist who created the ark half built. And underneath there's Noah sitting down, taking a rest, animals everywhere. And underneath there's a tab that says preacher of righteousness. That I read that and I looked at that. I go, that's my picture. So I bought it. And now it hangs in my room. And it reminds me of my calling. I'm a preacher of righteousness. In the most hostile environment, he's sharing. People are making fun of him. You're building an ark. It hadn't even rained. Waters had never come up this far before. You're building an ark. You're talking about God and holiness and purity. Who cares about that stuff? Go out and have fun. And no. I am having fun. I have a relationship with the living God. And if you don't turn away from your sins, you will perish. Hostile environment. There must have been, if you take the genealogies and you multiply them by kids, you run to 4.5 billion to 6 billion people on planet Earth at that time. We have 8 billion people at this particular time, but he's preaching to many, many people. Think about Abraham, and these are men that are impacting their generation. Genesis 18, verse 17 through 19 says this, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him. This is God speaking. I know him. God says that about us. I know you. In order that he may command his children and his household after him, and that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Look at the character of Abraham. He's going to preach to his family. Now, you guys have read Genesis. How many encounters has he had with great men on planet Earth? Think about the greatest king on planet Earth at his time was Pharaoh, and he impacted Pharaoh. We don't know. We don't believe Pharaoh gave his life to the Lord, but it says there that Abraham, impacted him by lying to him at first, and then God came to him in a dream to Pharaoh. And Abraham told him, yes, this is Yahweh. This is the Lord. Again, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, Abraham is sharing with him. Abraham is sharing with the slaves, the servants, kings, princes, whoever he gets in contact, he's always sharing about Yahweh. King David, and I love this, and it says there in Acts 13, verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation, David impacted his generation by telling them about Yahweh. He's the one that sets up worship. He's the one that prophesies of the coming of Jesus. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, that impacts me today. I want to serve this generation. He fell asleep, was buried with his father, and saw corruption. This morning I say all that to say this. Today, you are a witness for Jesus on earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16 says this, speaking to us, speaking to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How are you doing in your walk, my friends? People are watching you. Your children are watching you. If you have children, family members are watching you. Your work environment is watching you. Schoolmate, if you're at school, they're watching you. How are you living? You're the salt of the earth, but if you act like the world, then you've lost your flavor. How is it good for anything? It isn't good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That kills me. I pray that that never happens to us. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine. What's he talking about? Let Jesus be seen in and through your life. Before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what it means to be a witness. This morning, you are a witness. Has God impacted you? He impacted me. The moment I gave my life to Jesus, I was so impacted by God. I had to do something for him. I remember, this is early, you know, I'm in a church, and we have these apartment complexes next to us, and I'm thinking, how am I going to reach these children in this complex? I want to reach them for Jesus. So I stuck a pole in the ground and put up a basketball hoop and started shooting basket, and all the neighbors came out and started playing with me. And I gave them Jesus Christ and him crucified. They were coming, man, you know, 30, 40, 50. I mean, they were coming. Every night I could go out there and have a big group coming out. So then I realized God has given me favor. I can do a lot of things like this. And God's going to open doors for me. But I still had to do it. Somehow, some way. Let's jump into our text. Chapter 11 of Revelation. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod. And I remember this is in the future. It's in the great tribulation time here. And it says that I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, like a, you know, tape measure for John here. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Notice that in the future, there's a temple of God in Israel. There's an altar. And those who worship there are the Jews. They're not doing that now. They don't have a temple. They don't have an altar. They're not worshiping the God. Most of the Israelites there oppose God. A lot of atheism going on there. Most of them are not following their forefathers. They like the identity of being an Israelite, but they don't want to follow God. But here is a different time. There's a temple. There's an altar. There's worship. In verse 2, it says, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. The first thing that we must notice is the temple. Why is it the temple there? It's nowhere there in Israel today. There has to be some kind of awareness for the Messiah again. There has to be an awareness for holiness again. There has to be that. And so what's going to happen? Well, we know, those of you that study end time events, Daniel 9:27 tells us, then he, who's he? The Antichrist. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And so when you read that, you know it's 7 years. He's going to make a contract, a peace treaty for 7 years. I pray that's not Donald Trump. He went in there and made a peace treaty with Gaza, right? I'm like, oh no, don't be the Antichrist, Donald. You know, some people think he is, but this guy will confirm a covenant, and the Israelites will think this is the Messiah. Who can bring peace to the Muslim and to Israel and to the Jews? This is the Antichrist. He looks just like the Messiah, sounds like the Messiah, but he's not. And he brings interest back into temple worship. And they worship Yahweh now because of the Messiah, the false Messiah. There's an altar. There's sacrifice going on there. It's amazing. I love that there's a revival, but it's about the wrong, it centers around the wrong person, not Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There will be many that are fooled. But remember that he will break that treaty in the middle of that 3.5 year. He will go into the temple and say, worship me, I'm God. And that starts the great tribulation. Jacob's trouble. The hour of temptation. There's a lot of remarks to that. We're not here for that this morning. It's for Pastor Chris to dive in when he gets into this. Notice verse 2, it says, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles for 3.5 years. Today on the mount is the Dome of the Rock. I have the picture of this up there. It's a shrine, a Muslim shrine. How, you know, this is, if you think about, you know, well, if there's going to be temple, what are we going to do with this? If you try to get rid of this, all heck will break loose. The Muslims will come from all the surrounding countries, and there will be a huge war trying to get rid of this. But did you just read what I read? Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. There's been some experts that have come over and they've looked at the ground and they say, oh yeah, where the Dome of the Rock is not where the original temple sat. They say it sits north. And so they believe they don't even need this land right here where that temple is. They just go north. And that's the highest point, by the way. That's where Chuck Smith always would say, no, the temple is in the higher ground. The temple's amazing. If you think about this area, Mount Moriah, this is where Abraham took Isaac, was willing to sacrifice his son. This is the land that King David bought. This is the land where the first temple was built. This is the land where the Babylonian Empire came down and tore down that temple. Do you remember that? Then the Babylonian Empire took Israel back to Babylon. And then when the Persian media army came in and attacked the Babylonian Empire, they told the Jews, go back and build your temple. And Zerubbabel went back and built the temple. King Herod comes in, you know, BC before it turns into AD there, helps restore it and makes it beautiful. Then in AD 70, Titus marches in and destroys it. Think about that. Some 20, 30 years after, you know, Jesus' death. Or 40 years, right? 40 plus 30. Titus marches in and destroys it. Later on, there were some Muslims in the 700 AD, I think it was. Let me get this right. In the 1600 AD, they come and build the dome. And so it goes back and forth for a while, and then all of a sudden the Muslims take over it. In the 1967, when the war broke out, Israel conquered the Temple Mount and all Jerusalem. It was theirs again. There was a man in charge of the defense of Israel said, let's give the mount back to the Muslims so that we'd have peace. And by the way, they don't even name that guy anymore. And anywhere you won't see any pictures of him because he gave him back that mount. So it belongs to Israel, but it's overseen by the Jordanian Muslims. So they control it. It's owned by Israel. Israel one day wants to take it back, but this day, today, the Muslims are in control of it. Interesting. That's for you guys to do your research if you like. I'll give you a little bit. By the way, that the going back to chapter 11, verse 3 to 6, speaking of those two witnesses, listen to what it says there in verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses. There's our text. What will they do? And they will prophesy. What will they prophesy? The coming of Jesus. 3.5 years from their point of, you know, their view, Jesus is coming. They are impacting their environment. They are impacting their world for Jesus Christ. I love it. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. I wish I had that power. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Why do they want to kill them? Why do they want to harm them? Because they preach truth, and truth hurts. Verse 6, these have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. I want you to notice the key verse, which is in verse 3, where John said, and I will give them power. Does that sound familiar, my friends? That's the voice from heaven. Power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy or preach for 3.5 years. They are a witness to their generation. So during the time of the tribulation, God is going to raise up these two witnesses in the most horrific time on planet Earth. Almost 3/4 of mankind has been wiped out. The sea has been overturned. Millions of creatures have died, been washed up. The waters have turned to blood. It's the most horrific time the earth has ever seen. God is doing this to wake up the people, saying, your days are numbered. Come to me while you have chance. He's given an opportunity for them to be saved. Why does God send the two witnesses? So that they would be saved. It shows the depth of God's love. Why does God want you to be a light to this community? Because God wants the people that you are working with, that you are next to see Jesus in you, that they might fall in love with him. What kind of job are you doing in this? How are you acting? How are you behaving? I think of the famous farmer named Amos in the Old Testament. You guys know him, Amos, as they say in Nepal, Amos. He was just a farmer, a shepherd, working in the southern kingdom there, moving the sheep up to the northern kingdom, which he saw all this idolatry. There was never a good king in the northern kingdom, never. And he begins to preach about the goodness of God. And he begins to tell him, you must get rid of these idols. What moved Amos? God did. He had an encounter with the living God. That's how it begins. Think about Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament. They come from Rome, kicked out Jews. They go to Corinth. They meet Paul the Apostle. And we believe that's where that Paul preached to them. They get radically saved, this couple. And this couple says, we want to know Jesus, and now we want to tell the world about Jesus. And everywhere they go, they always start Bible studies. I love those two. That's like my wife and I, you know. Let's start a Bible study right here. We're in India, and we're in a very difficult place in India. And they said, you guys should start our work here. There's no church plant. And I'm like, All right, let's do it. So we start. We don't even speak the language. You know, it's Malayalam. you know, and it's that's how it sounds too. You know, you're like, you know, it's so crazy. And we go, okay, let's start a Bible study. We start going out and drinking tea with people and inviting them and telling them about the goodness of God. Those who could speak barely little English, they started coming one by one, being a light. Why? Our great God has impacted us. And he's done the same for you. These two witnesses are blood bought. They have a testimony. And they're impacted by God to do something. Don't you want to do something? In my latter days, I want to do more than my early days. I want to impact the world for Jesus. I don't know how, and I know why. Because Christ impacted me. He's the great Savior of the world. That's the title of my message. You are my witness. How are you doing in the calling that God has given you? Amos, Aquila, Priscilla, they disciple people like Apollos, the great orator. They were listening to this man, and they're going, yeah, he doesn't know the perfect way about Jesus. And they invite him over to his house, to their house. And you can imagine Priscilla, right, being that woman. You know what? I heard you talking, and you didn't. The way the order of the names changes, because it always talked about Apollos and Priscilla, but then it changed Priscilla to Apollos. Priscilla, it made it sound like she's the talker. She's the one. You women have such a ministry. When I travel around the world, you know who gets in all the homes? My wife. My wife. They won't let me. The Hindus, the Muslims, they don't want me around their home. They don't want me around their women. But my wife can get in there. Oh, man. Same thing in America. You know how you get into your neighbors? It's the beauty and the beast thing. My neighbors look at me and they're like, oh, that guy's a beast. You know? When they see my wife, oh, beauty, hi, you know. I say hi to them. Well, good morning. You know? You women have a powerful ministry. These two. Notice it says that God gave them power, right? In Acts chapter 1:8, God does that for us. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We need that power. Why? We're frail. We're frightened folks, my friends. I'm scared to death. Every time I go out to anywhere to share, even here in America, my heart is coming out of my chest. I'm not. This is not normal. I'm like, God, I'm a useless individual, and I can do nothing for you. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon me, and I'm like, hey, friend, do you have time to hear about Jesus? And they're like, yes. So I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know, here we go. Oh, my goodness. We need the power. The symbolism of the two olive trees and the two lampstands originates from the book of Zechariah and represents the Holy Spirit anointing upon his chosen leaders. The angel who gave the vision told Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Remember that? We need the spirit of the Lord, guys. You want to do something for the kingdom of God? Ask the Holy Spirit for that. Give me power to be that witness. Verse 5 through 7 says this, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth. Yeah, give me that, God. By the way, they cannot be eliminated until their work is done. You notice that? They are especially protected by God, for fire comes out of their mouth to destroy anyone who tries to harm them. Now, we know how that worked. We saw that in Elijah. When 50 men came out to arrest them, he said, fire, come out from heaven and devour these guys twice. Same thing they're going to do. The book of Malachi, the last chapter, tells us that this is none other than Elijah that shows up in Revelation. We don't know who the second guy is. Church fathers believe it's Enoch, because it seems that there's an appointed time for death for all men. So they believe it's Enoch. But some of the things that we see here and read speak of Moses. I mean, it really does. Verse 7, when they finished their testimony, there's their testimony. You all have a testimony. What did God do for you? Did he heal your broken heart? Did he bring you out of addiction? Oh, addictions. Drugs and alcohol and sexual impurities and such strong addictions, man. And I always wonder, man, I don't know how they're going to get out of it. They come, they confess to me, and I'm like, God save them because I have nothing for them but you. And he comes in and does that marvelous works and frees those people who had this, that were slaves to addictions, broken. And they fight for the rest of their life, but it's been broken. Is that the testimony? That's why I talk about my Jesus. He took me from the worst of the guttermost is what we say, the lowest form of slop that's in the gutter. That was me. And he pulled me out, washed me up, and sent me on my way. And forever I'm indebted to him. I owe my life. Every one of you have had a testimony. These two have been blood-bought. Jesus saved them. What is your testimony? It says this. Now look, this is so crazy. The Bible will say that the beast descends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. When your time is up, your time is up. I always know this. Going on a plane for 25 hours is not fun. It's nice now that we can, you know, stop at Qatar in the middle of, you know, after 15 hours of flying, you can stop at Qatar and then you can head out again. That's nice. You know, we've been on flights that go 22 hours, get on a train ride for another 6 hours and take a little flight over into, you know, a goat-infested driveway, landing way. And you're like, oh, my Lord, you know, are we ever going to get there? You talk about the uttermost, reaching the lost and the uttermost. Been there. But I knew this, that nothing could happen to me until it was time's up. And when time's up, if that plane goes down, praise the Lord. I'm not afraid of death. That's why my wife doesn't like to travel with me. I'm sorry. And your time's up, your time's up. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4, 6-7, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. My time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. He's right before Nero. Nero's going to have his head cut off. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only to me, but also to you who love his appearing. There's a reward for us. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, which our Lord was crucified. We know that it's Israel. That's where Jesus was crucified. Why does it call it Sodom and Egypt? Sodom speaks of sexual immorality. That's how depraved they have gone and will go. Egypt speaks of oppression and idolatry. So this is what's happening there in Israel. This is the time of these two witnesses. They will die. Notice what happens there. It says there, in verse 8, that the spiritually called Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, verse 9, then those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. Think about that. How could that be possible 100 years ago? Today we have satellites, we have news media, webcams, we have Facebook, we have WhatsApp, we can record anything live right now. They're recording me right now live on YouTube. I watched a plane in Nepal that was flying from Kathmandu to Pokhara go down live. He was showing it live. He was showing the ride, and all of a sudden, you're like, what happened? And then all of a sudden, they tell you the plane went down live. We can see any place at any given time, anywhere in the world. Travel in the highest mountaintop region of Mount Everest, we run into these villages, and on top of their roofs were solar panels hooked up to their phone. And on their phone, they can get a news feed. Oh, what is BBC saying there? There's two witnesses that are preaching about Jesus that is convicting the world and now convicting me of my sin? Every tongue, every nation will see them lying on the ground for 3 days. They don't put their bodies in the graves. That in that particular culture, it was a shame to leave the bodies out like this. So they want to shame them. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Why are they rejoicing over their death? Make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. How did they torment them? Tell them the truth. That's what Charlie Kirk did. These people are still today getting fired from the university because they post dumb things about Charlie Kirk. Like, keep silent, you know? Yeah. Charlie Kirk, if you ever watched him, and I followed him for many years, but the last 2 or 3 years, he began to focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified more than ever. And they were so bothered by that. He finally got into the universities. I remember watching him, and there would only be like, you know, 20, 30, 40 people. But at the end of his, you know, time, there started being thousands and thousands of people that would show up. And he tormented them. He tormented every single one of them that loved and opposed God. These two men, they opposed the garbage that the world is teaching and trying to bring into the churches, and they oppose it, and they torment them. Now, look what happens here. Verse 11. God's not going to let it die. Listen, verse 11. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those. Yeah. Yeah. Listen, because they were raised from their death in front of CNN, BBC, Fox News, because their testimony was greater than the first 3.5 years that they were on earth. The power of God. In verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw that. Oh, I love that. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell, and the earthquake surged. 7,000 people were killed. When we were in Nepal, I flew out of Nepal, and the earthquake happened just hours after I flew out. Almost 10,000 people died that day. 7,000 people will die this day. And the rest were afraid. Yep. And notice, they gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. It says that fear fell on the world. This is not a reverence or an awe at the intervention of God, but an abject terror and the power of God. I want to close with C.T. Studd. He does this poem, and you should read the whole poem. I'll only read the ending here. I mean the beginning. It says this in this phrase here. He says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I end with what I started in the beginning. You are his witnesses. Amen. Father, thank you again for your word, Lord. These two men are so convicting to us, Lord. Not because of our sin, but we're cleansed. Because of their work and their boldness and their courage. We want that. We need that. So we pray this morning, Jesus, that you would fill us afresh with your power and with your anointing, Lord.